Talk this morning about seeking the living. Luke chapter 24, verse number 1. Just follow along. If you have your Bible, you can look it up. And here we go. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. These were the ladies, these were the women who came to find, who came to anoint the body of Jesus. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, notice, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. What a wonderful passage, huh? Don't we feel good we read this? I mean, if you're here this, you are the core of New Hope. Maybe you're the core of Christianity if you're here this morning. If you got up and you came to a sunrise service, it means you're pretty serious about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrate a verse like this. This is what it's all about. This is what Easter's all about. And we feel good when we read this, don't we? And I think sometimes, you know, there's just nothing quite like an Easter morning, is there? And I wonder if any of you have maybe a childhood memory. We've got to do this very quickly. We're a little bit behind time. But I want to give some of you an opportunity. If you got a very special memory from your childhood, something that you did, your family did, it was a part of your Easter morning, would you just quickly, just show me your hand. I'll call on you. And let's just do that quickly. Laura, what's your memory from childhood?
My memory is that I was baptized on
Easter. You got baptized on Easter. What an amazing thing that would be. And wonderful, wonderful. All right, who else? Who else has something? How many of you did the real Easter eggs? Okay, that's what I thought. When I say real Easter eggs, you know, the younger people are saying, what are you talking about, the real Easter? They were actually real eggs, believe it or not. We actually colored them the night before, many of us, and then our mothers hid them. They waited till the next morning to hide them, and then they made deviled eggs out of them that afternoon, right? That's what we all did. That's what you did. That's what everybody did, and that was just part of that. Anybody else have a memory, Tom?
I got saved.
You became a Christian. You trusted Christ on Easter. Wonderful, wonderful. Okay? So when we think about Easter, again, there's just nothing quite like an Easter morning. But there is also a very dark truth in this passage that we just read, that even though we take such joy listening to this, there's something that the angels said that I really want us to dial in on this morning and take a look at, and that is back in verse number 5. And would you notice, as they were talking to the women, they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, we sort of get so used to reading that as Christians, as believers, we've read that so many times, probably every Easter or nearly every Easter that comes up. And so we sort of pass by that, but really there's two very important things this angel is addressing here, two very important issues. One is, he said, there's no life where death reigns.
Amen.
You're not going to find life inside of a tomb. You're not going to find life where death is common, where death is in charge, where death is really what it's all about. He said, you're going to find life there, but the more important thing was, he said, why do you think you will? Why do you think you'll find death or find life where death reigns? And that's kind of what I want to focus on this morning. As Christians, I think we all see and grieve this every day, don't we? And let me use some illustrations. And again, I knew who was going to be here this morning. I knew. I really felt like I'm looking around this, and I felt like most of you were going to be here this morning. It grieves us, doesn't it, when we see the addicted looking for life in a needle, looking for life in a bottle, looking for life in something. And again, you know, not everything that people are addicted to is necessarily inherently evil, but it is controlling them. They're looking for some way to feel better. Nobody takes drugs, for example, because they want to become an addict. They're looking for some way to live. They're looking for some way to live without pain, without heartache. And we look at that and we grieve because we see them seeking the living among the dead. You know, it's we grieve for these young girls that are starving for love and acceptance and to be viewed positively, and they're looking for that in promiscuity, they're looking for that in pornography, they're becoming stars in the pornographic movies of our world because they want to feel like somebody thinks they're beautiful, and they're looking forward in prostitution and all these things, and we grieve for those young ladies, don't we?
Amen.
Well, if you don't grieve for those young ladies, Listen, if you're a, and trust me, I'm speaking statistically now. There are people in this room, probably many people in this room, addicted to pornography. I know some of you don't want to say amen because you're saying, "Well, I can't say amen to that. You're gonna think it's me." I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the people on either side of you. Because two out of three Christians, listen, two out of three Christian men, and four out of 10 Christian women. See, but that's what they're looking for, life among the dead, and it grieves us. The social media world, again, I'm not as anti-social media as I used to be. It's a very powerful tool to reach people and so on, but people are looking for life by how many followers they have, how many friends they have, or how many whatever it is that it's called. You know, they want to have all these people follow them and everything that they do, and they feel like that's where life is. And the truth of the matter is they're looking for life in relationships, and the fact is, though, they really don't have a real relationship probably with any of those people. They're not real relationships. They can have real relationship. They can have that in their own homes with their families. Husbands and wives used to go to dinner and talk to each other at a restaurant. But today, they go to dinner at a restaurant, each of them gets on their phones and checks their Facebook pages. Amen. Right? Having relationships that aren't even real and looking for life where there's not life. America's searching for some better way, looking for it in the government or in some social program. People are looking for love, and the world is pointing them to all kinds of new kinds of love. Instead of the simple plan where God said he brought a man and a woman together. See, the world is looking for life, and we grieve because we know that it's finding it mostly in places where there's death. So where is life? Well, I think we understand where life is. In fact, the Bible couldn't be much clearer about it than this. John chapter 1, verse number 4, talking about Jesus. It said, in him was what? Right? So life is in Jesus, yes? I mean, it couldn't get much clearer than that. The world is looking for life. Life is in Jesus. So why is the world having such a hard time finding him? Why is our world, it's Easter today, we call that. We are not even using that word as much. I like the word resurrection day, and so on, but because Easter actually never really was a Christian word, but it doesn't really matter. It's what the world knows. But the world's looking for something. It's looking for life. It's very clear where life is. Why is the world having such a hard time? Why are these illustrations I used a little bit ago, why are people looking for life in so many other places? And the answer is because Jesus is not physically here anymore. He left that to us. Amen. See, the problem's not with Jesus. The problem's with us. Amen. The problem is Jesus said, I am life, but you're going to have to make that clear to this world. Because if you don't show them me, if you don't make sure that they find me, they're going to look for life in all kinds of places of death. They're going to look for it in all these things that we talk about in the world. I don't have time really to get into that. I think you know what I'm talking about here. So if the world is going to find life that it's desperately seeking, it's going to have to find it in us. It's going to have to find it in the church. Now, if we're going to be honest, the church, capital C, the big church, all of us, some of you are members of other churches, and we're so glad you're here. We're all a part of the body of Christ, yes? Amen. We're all a part of one body of Christ.
Amen.
We just happen to meet in different places.
Right.
But the problem is the church isn't getting the job done.
Amen.
Right. Let's be honest now. Right. Come on, we're a sunrise crowd here.
Amen.
If we were getting the job done, the world wouldn't be looking in all those other places.
Amen.
Finding death where they think they might find life. And so we need the touch of Jesus Christ if we're going to show life to them. How can we do this? Well, If we're going to be honest, now again, I'm going to ask you to really give me your heart, because I knew who was going to be here this morning. I knew you were the heart of really what's going on around here, at least in New Hope. We're not responsible for any other local body of church, but we are responsible for us.
Amen.
And if we're going to be honest, then we need to recognize in our world there are two kinds of churches. Again, I'm not criticizing any other church, and I'm not even sharing which one we are. But churches are either growing or they're dying.
Amen.
There is no other choice. That's what's happening. They're either growing. Now, I don't just necessarily mean in numbers. I mean growing in terms of reaching people and the Christians from within growing and so forth. But churches are either growing or they're dying. It's like people. And so they're either growing or they're dying. It's also a fact that in order for a church to grow, it has to attract two groups of people. One are the unchurched. Look, attrition will kill a church if the unchurched are not continually being reached.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We're very blessed around here. We have guests often, almost every single week. We have many guests. I'm looking around this crowd. We've got folks that have just recently, in the last couple of months, begun coming to New Hope, and they're here this morning.
Amen.
And Friday night, we had a packed house on Friday night. We're very, very blessed about that. But attrition, people move away, people do different things. If we're not reaching the unchurched, a church is going to die. And we're seeing that all over America, all over the world. The second group of people that must be reached for a church to grow and not die are the younger generations. You have no idea how encouraging you two are to me this morning. Courtney, you have no idea how every week when I see you come here, wake up, Courtney. You have no idea how important you are to me. Josh, you have no idea how important you are to me.
Amen.
You can't. Kyle, you have no idea how important you are to me.
Amen.
And to this church. What? Yeah, I know. You put a picture of me on Facebook. I know. Didn't I just talk about this social media thing, Kyle? Are you not listening? Listen, if we don't reach the younger generations, the church will die.
That's right.
Amen.
Because its people will die. Church populations age and people die. We have lost some of the greatest Christians I've ever known in the last few years. I still grieve the loss of my friend Larry Pierce.
Amen. Amen.
And Bill Riley.
Amen.
And so many others. And we can start naming them off, and I don't want to do that. But this is what happens. So you know, sadly, most churches that are dying are doing so because its members are growing old.
Amen.
There are dozens and dozens and dozens of churches in Delaware County. That's just Delaware County. I mean, expand this to the whole world. Most are the same handful of older people.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Amen.
They were 50 years old 20 years ago. And they had their children with them, their teenagers with them. Now they're 70 years old, and their children who are 50 are off somewhere else, maybe moved or whatever. Their grandchildren aren't with them. They're just not. And so this is really a problem. Now Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He knew this was going to be a problem, and he addressed it. And let me just say to you, I'm going to speak as quickly as I can, but what I have to say this morning to you all is as important as what I'm going to say at 10 o'clock. And so please allow me the time to do this morning. Jesus addressed this problem. He knew it was going to be a problem. Luke chapter 5, let's just go there. Verse number 37. Jesus gave an illustration here of what was going to happen. He said, "No man puts new wine into old bottles, or else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish." Now, let me explain what this means before we go any further. So when it says bottles here, it's actually referring to what we might call a flask. It usually was a sheep's stomach that had been dried out, or it was some kind of a skin that had been molded and sewn together and made waterproof. And that's what they called a bottle. So it was something that was actually a part of it was skins or a stomach of an animal. And what would happen is, new wine, when it was made, was not fermented yet. So it was put into a container like one of these flasks, and then it would ferment. And as it fermented, it gave off oxygen, and as it did so, it would expand. So what they were saying was, you've got to take, new wine has to be put into a new skin or a new bottle, because that the first time that's put in there, that first time that bottle is used, or first time that flask is used, it will expand with the wine. But it only expands one time. Once it has expanded, it will not expand again. And so if you take that old bottle that's already expanded once and you put new wine into it and that wine expands, it will burst that bottle. Is everybody with me? That's what he's talking about. He said, you can't do it. You can't put new wine into an old bottle, or else the bottle will burst and you'll lose both of them. Verse 38. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, I'm going to come back to this thought, but I want to share with you the next verse that we don't often talk about. But this is something that I think most everybody in this room right now will really understand. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desires new. Now, I'm not saying that you all are a bunch of drunks. That's not what I'm saying. Get the concept here. No man also having drunk old wine desires new, for he says, would you just read that next thing with me? The old is better. How many of you just in general, now let's be honest, how many of you just in general, that rings so true with you right now? The old is better. The old is better. You know, old tools are better than new tools. You know, I think we all get what he's saying there. And this is kind of where some of us live. You know, there's never a truer statement about church either in terms of its influence on culture. Do you know that years ago, the church's influence on the culture of the world around it was so much better than it is today? How many of you remember the day when the church was respected? You remember the day when businesses closed on Sundays? Amen. You remember the day when political leaders would invite pastors and ask them their opinions because they valued the opinions of those pastors so much? The influence, so the old is better. I think we certainly see that. For many of you, the old church is better than the new church. Again, I said, churches are either growing or they're dying. The fact of the matter is, and it's sad, but old churches are the ones that are dying. The old church ways of doing things are sadly the ones that are dying. But I think we all understand and we all feel this, don't we? The old is better. Don't you feel that? You came this morning because you wanted to hear the old hymns. You wanted to sing those. I love singing those. I love the old King James. It's what I read still. I don't even own anything else. It's what I love. I feel like it's better. But Jesus said, back in verse 37, he said, but I need you to understand something else too. And that is, you can't put new wine into old bottles. Now let me get very serious with all of you for just a moment, because I'm talking on behalf of the unchurched in our world. See, whether it's the music or the old way of dressing for church. Joanne, I don't know why you're on my mind today, but I remember the talks we've had. You remember the time when ladies would have been wearing a big hat on Easter? Remember that? You remember that?
Amen.
People used to dress Sunday, go to meeting clothes.
Yep.
Remember that? See, these are kind of some of those things, though. He said, but whatever we're talking about, look, even the quality of the leaders, I'm the first one to admit, I am not the pastor that I had as a child. I'm just not. I appreciate all of you except for Kip and Tony nodding their heads. Dude, really? I can handle putting myself down, okay? I don't need your help.
Amen.
But my pastor growing up, he was always very pastor-ish. I mean, he looked the part. He acted the part. He was a better man than I am in terms of character of a man. And I get that. He wasn't as good looking, but he was. Look, the old seems to be better. However, today's society didn't know those days that you know. You see, the problem is those days that we just talked about that were better, the society of today doesn't know those days. See, they don't get that. They've come in a whole different area. They are new wine, you see? And new wine needs a bottle that it can come into with room for them to grow. Room for them to expand, because they're not the same as the old wine, which I guess what I'm saying is you all are a bunch of old whiners. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You get where I'm going with this? See, Jesus said this was going to be a problem. He said, my church is going to die if we try to force new wine into bottles that have already expanded and have no room to expand. And sadly, that is a picture of a lot of the churches in our world today. They're filled with a bunch of people who don't want to accept the fact that Jesus said times are going to change. And you can't force the old things onto new wine. You can't try to cram them into this, because what's going to happen is the bottle's going to die and the wine's all going to be spilled.
That's right.
and we're going to lose both. Is that not exactly what is happening in so many churches?
Amen.
And so we're trying to find what it is that Jesus really wants from us. So today's society is found right here. This new wine, that is today's society. Churches refusing to allow for people in our new society. Look, we were all new Christians at one point, right?
Amen.
The bottle that you were put into was perfect for you, right?
Amen.
I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I thought it was a live and happening place. I look back now, and it seems dead. Because basically, I was every other year, I was the only child in a Sunday school class. Every other year. You remember back in those days, Sunday school? Remember what that was like? And you'd have two grade levels in one class. Each one had an old lady as a teacher. Remember that? Because that's the only people who knew the Bible were the old ladies. And every other year, I was the only one in that class. Because there was nobody that next age, up or down. I don't remember which one it was. And I thought it was a pretty happening place. I mean, our youth group had like 7 or 8 kids. And, you know, but I look back now and I realize I don't remember people coming to Christ. And that was my job. Take a look at today's churches like that. See, they don't see people walking the aisles. They don't see people being saved. They don't see people being baptized. We're not doing everything right. We've got a whole lot of things we're not doing right. But we have seen over 270 people, adults, walk the aisles of New Hope in the last 5 years to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Yeah.
You don't find that very many places. We've baptized 103 adults.
Amen.
Now, why do I emphasize that? Because, you know, you could get a lot of kids to say a prayer. You can get a lot of kids to get in water. I'm talking about real changes in life and really going after it. So, you know, if somebody walks, if today's next Christian walks into most churches, they're not going to find life. They're not going to find life. They're going to find old bottles that have already expanded all they want to. So let that sit for a minute. We don't want to change anything. We don't want to do anything differently. We're not looking for that. It's not what we want. We don't need new music. We don't need new Bibles. We don't need new this. We don't need new that. We just need to come in and just do the things we've always done it. And listen, and there's a place for that in our world. There really is, because there are some Christians who want that, and that's just what they want, and they don't care if new people ever come. They don't care if the unchurched ever get there. But please understand, we cannot be like that if we're really going to do what Jesus said, because he said, you're going to die. You're going to grow old, and you're going to die, and then my church dies. So what is the solution? Well, you know, sadly, the church right now is what it's really in need of is Christians who know where life is found, but who will step up and provide a way for new bottles to be made available for new Christians, for the next generation of Christians to come in.
Amen.
You are the core of this church. I need some of you to step up and say, I mean I as the pastor, okay? It's Jesus who really needs it. It's the cause that really needs it. But we need Christians to step up who already, look, you know where you're going. You got a home in heaven. You know your Bible. You're a mature Christian. But we need those people to step up and make new bottles, new opportunities, an environment that is welcoming to new wine.
Amen.
We need more new wine in this church.
Amen.
Put that on Facebook, Kyle. Pastor Eric just said we need more wine in church. That's what your daddy says every morning when he looks in the mirror, buddy. Listen, I've got to hurry here. Verse 39 is still true, though. But please understand, I believe this. I believe the old is better. I believe that. I believe the old church kind of stuff is better in and of itself, but not for today's society.
Right.
It's better for you. It's better for me. personally. Those songs we sang just a little bit ago, they're better for your spirit, aren't they? They resonate better with your spirit. But do you know you can listen to those anytime you want to? You can sing those anytime you want to. They don't resonate with the new wine out here. They don't resonate as well with the next generation of Christians coming in. Julie, am I right about this? Mm-hmm. That was you a few years ago, wasn't it?
Yeah.
See, Julie can handle that now. And Courtney could handle that now because they've grown. They're mature Christians now. But when we met them a few years ago, they weren't. And we've got to give. We've got to provide. We need to provide a way for the new generations of Christians coming in. And I need those of you who the new ways don't resonate as well with to step up and say, you know what, it doesn't matter what resonates in my spirit. I can do that on my own. I'm a mature Christian. I can pray on my own. I can read the Bible on my own. I can sing the songs on my own. I can listen to them when I want to. Church is not for me. It's for me to make a way for the next generation of Christians to come in here and find Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is my only job in church.
Amen.
What I really need then, what we really need, is we need people in church who would rather have maybe some of the old, but would say, you know what, I'm going to come here and I'm going to be right back there. Every new wine that walks in that door, every person from my community, every guest, every young person especially that walks in that door, I am making a beeline to them. And they're going to see nothing but joy.
Amen.
They're not going to see death. They're going to see a life in me.
Amen.
They're going to see, take this the right way, they're going to see an old person who loves what the new bottles are doing for the new wine.
Yes. Amen.
I don't know how much plainer I can be than that.
Amen.
That's where I feel like we are. See, yesterday's new Christians remember yesterday's church. You were a new Christian once, you remember yesterday's church. And you need fed too. But that's not the prime directive that Jesus gave us. The prime directive he gave us was to make new believers. And he told us how. And we can have both. You say, can't we have both? Can't we have the old and the new? Yes, we can. But not at the same time and in the same place. You follow me? I'll be honest with you. This is sort of a trial run here. I've had conversations with Tony and a few of our leaders. I am not opposed to having an 8 o'clock old-fashioned service here for those of you who'd like to have one. I would be willing to put in the extra time, and I would do that for you. But I would need to know that I had a commitment from some of you.
Amen.
That you'll come and you'll be fed at 8 o'clock, and you'll be fed by the music then, and you'll stay, and at 10 o'clock, you'll be here. You'll be making, you'll be a bottle, a new bottle, a new flask, a new skin for some of this new wine coming in here. And you'll love them, and you'll help them, and you'll mentor them. See, the problem with the tradition, and I'm done. There's, like I said, the fact of the matter is in our world, and you can disagree with me if you want to, but I can prove it to you with statistics. Traditional churches are dying because their people are dying. More modern churches, many of them are dying as well, but some of them are growing. Here's the problem. The problem's obvious with the traditional church. Its people are dying, and so the church is dying. The problem with most modern churches that are trying to do some new things is that there's no maturity there. There's nobody there that's been what you all are. Because what we all are going to these traditional churches and waiting to die. Now, I'm going to be real frank and probably really offensive right now. If you're an older Christian, and you want to go to a church to be fed yourself, to have somebody feed you, and have somebody look after you, and you know going in, there's no life there. They're not reaching the community, not reaching the younger generations. Isn't that kind of like going to a nursing home? and waiting to die?
Yep.
Isn't it? I told you. I warned you. That may be offensive, but that's true. If all I'm looking for as a Christian who's been saved for decades, if all I'm looking for is somebody to feed me and take care of me and look after me, and I don't care that there's no life around me, that's called a nursing home, as far as I can tell. Now, I don't mean to be offensive to anybody in a nursing home, but isn't that why we go to nursing homes?
Sure. Yep.
We go there to die.
Yep.
Because we know that's the last stop. I don't know about you. I don't want that.